Good to be with you this morning. Good to be back. I missed you. Well, I miss most of you. Most of you. Majority. Majority is probably a good word. Majority. A lot stored up, so we might be here a while. Not as long as when Pastor Sean spoke, but it might be a while. So I learned three things the last three weekends. I learned how Pastor Sean feels about tattoos. And we have an appointment this week. He's getting one. And I learned don't trust Mike playing with a chainsaw. If you've not been here, Anyway, that's why I go with Moyer Brothers. Moyer Brothers for chainsaws. And Pastor Sean always said that Shelley was a better communicator than he was, and he is absolutely right. Those are the three things I learned. So if you haven't been here last 3 weeks either, I just summed them up for you right there. Appreciate our team, and I'll talk about them throughout today, but I appreciate Pastor Sean and Shelley. I appreciate Nicole, Jeff and Jody, who, you know, everybody has things going on, and I appreciate our board. I appreciate our leaders. Again, I'm going to talk about them more throughout today, throughout this morning, but just very appreciative. I'm trying to sum up the last 3.5 weeks for you. And the best word that I can describe, and again, I'll talk about this a little more, but the best word that I can describe it with being sensitive to that is it was different. And different is a lot of different things. And again, I'll explain maybe some of it, and some of it you'll probably scratch your heads at, but it was different. It was not what I thought. It was not what I had planned. But God uses the wisdom of your teenagers sometimes. If you ever pray, God, is anything that I'm saying to my kids sticking? There's those rare moments where your kids say things that you go, holy cow, that had to be from my side of the family. No, they say things and you go, that had to be from Jesus, because first, I know what they make on their report card. They're not that smart. And I know that I am their daddy, you know? And so, but my boys and their wisdom was, you know, God probably gave you this time off because God knew that you needed to be with your family at this time and that you would be distracted. And we had thought it. We had said it. We may not have liked it. And that may not have been what we thought. But nonetheless, the last couple weeks have been a lot of family things that have happened, and we'll talk about some of those today. But if you have a Bible, Hebrews 7 and 8, very appreciative of the words that have been spoken the last 3 weeks by Pastor Sean, by Mike Plain, and by Shelley last week. And I'll touch on some of those. But I want to read Hebrews 7, verse 11 through 16, and then Hebrews 8 as well. It says, so, if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law is based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood? With a priest in order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron. And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at the altar of priest. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, So I turn my back on them, says the Lord, but this is the new covenant. I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. I know that's a lot. A survey was done on people who lived to be over the age of 100. And some common traits for their longevity were discovered. The first was this: purpose. People who lived to be over 100 knew their purpose. The second was they had a positive outlook or faith in their life. And the third, which I want to focus on, is they had the ability to handle change or loss. The ability to handle change or loss. Yesterday at my grandmother's funeral, who would have turned 93 next Monday, she's the only grandmother I ever had. My mom's parents were dead before I was born. My grandmother on my mom's side died of a heart attack while watching my sister when she was 2 years old. And so I never knew that side of my family. I only knew my grandmother. That was the only grandmother I ever had. And this woman had experienced so much in her life that in 2002, I decided to sit down with my grandmother. It was a moment in my life where I was in my 20s and my mom would constantly say things to me like, did you see your grandmother today? And I'm like, all right, I'm going to go see grandma. And she was different. She was hard to talk to. And I made a decision that day. I want to get to know my grandma through whatever she's gone through. So I asked her that day, Grandma, tell me the worst thing that's ever happened in your life. And she said, well, probably burying my 21-year-old daughter of a car accident. And I said, does it still hurt today? And she says, as if it was the day that it happened. And so that day I walked away from my grandmother's house and I understood her. I knew her a little better. It explained her a little better. She's quiet. She was reserved. I would have fun with her. She was a person that had a firm belief in certain things from politics. And so I'd have fun with her. I'm ornery a little bit. And so there's an ornery side of me. I would say things like, Jimmy Carter was the worst president ever. And it would bother her. And I love saying those things. My dad one time, I remember him slamming his fist on the table and getting up and walking out. And he said, you'd probably vote for the donkey if it was running for president. And she said, I probably would. She was just that woman. And I got to know her. And so yesterday at the funeral, there was a lady that walked in. She had a walker. And my dad says to me, this woman would take your grandmother to church when your grandmother quit being able to drive. And I said, wow. I said, well, no offense, but how old are you? And she said, I'll be 101 in December. And I said, well, you look incredible. And I said, how did you get here? And she said, well, I drove, honey. I said, well, tell me, what is the secret to longevity in your life? And she said, I eat whatever I want. I said, amen. And I drink coffee, milk, and water. That's it. And she said, the only thing wrong with me right now is my bone on bone in my knee, and that's the reason I have this stupid walker. But my blood pressure is 122 over 64. And my doctor tells me I have better heart pressure than he does. Blood pressure. And she says, and I would get knee surgery if they let me, but they won't let me. And I said, and you probably live by yourself, don't you? She said, well, I sure do. Why wouldn't I? 100, almost 101 years old. And in our conversation, hearing the stories, the history, that is the thing that stood out to me. The ability to change, to handle change or a loss. See, for some reason, there's something that we have in our generation called generation gaps. And anytime we talk about generation gaps, we talk about them in a way like it's a bad thing. Like there's something wrong with a generation gap. And as I'm looking across my family, seeing the generations and seeing what has happened to them, and we all have family things, we all have family histories, we all have family stories that we can tell, but I'm seeing the generation gaps and I'm seeing the simple changes between the generations. And the greatest of ability that you and I can have is to be able to adapt to changes. And this is what we're finding in Hebrews 8. Something needed to be changed. Something needed to be shifted. Something different had to happen. And if we're not adjusting to change, then we're going to be frustrated. We're going to be frustrated people because change is a reality. It's a life reality. It's a life reality for all of us. Hebrews says this in the next chapter that we'll talk about next week. But it sums up like this. It's appointed to every man once to die, then to judgment. That tells me that change is a life reality. We've all have experienced or will experience a shift, a change that will happen to us that will affect us. And we all have already, probably a lot of us. Jeremiah said, or Joshua says it this way, soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. There is no doubt there will be changes in our life. If we live long enough, we will die. We need to accept the fact and be able to adjust to those changes. Our world changes, our family changes, our church changes, our life changes. We need to accept this reality. And the positives of these changes. Philippians 3 says it this way. Paul's telling the Philippian church, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved this. But I focus on one thing." What's the one thing Paul's telling the Philippian church that he focuses on? Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. See, here's where I've come to know. I like the benefits of change, but I think I resent and fight against the changes that produce those benefits. We like the benefits. I'll say it this way. We love the miracles. We love the restoration. We love the reconciliation. We love the aha moments. But what position do I have to be in to receive the aha moment? What change do I have to make to get the benefit of that change? And that's where it gets difficult. That's where we start to resent. That's where we start to fight. But we have to see that change is necessary. Ideas need change. They need adapting. They need modification. Or it will not prosper. It will not succeed. Breaking new ground for change. I mean, I was reading in Acts 13. I don't know if I put it on the screen, but Acts 13, it says it this way. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of God. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. That'd make for a fun day. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you, the Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers." Listen. This change was difficult for the Jewish people who have said, "We've always done it this way." The people who said this was a call for this select people, not for those people over there. And God says, "No, no, no, no. Here's what's changing. Here's what's shifting. It's not just for you. It's for all of the people, for all corners of the earth, every single one of them." And I'm telling you, the most frustrating thing that you and I can say, "I've never done it like that." Or, "That's different." When did different become bad? When the media made it bad? Because I haven't blamed them in a while. Here's some barriers to change. Focusing on an institution rather than the purpose of the institution. Focusing on a church rather than the purpose of the church. There's the minority rule, which is allow a few people, dissenters, people, allow a few people to prevent change. Listen, I'm not knocking our culture, but most of the people that make the most noise are the minority. They're not the majority. And so we bring that in, that culture into our church, and we allow a few people or into a relationship. You have friends in your circle that when they show up, your group changes. The dynamic of your group changes. Come on, let's not pretend I'm the only one with those friends. When they show up, the dynamic changes in your circle. That's why they say a three is a crowd, right? Because it's fine with the two of you, but now you got someone who could vote against you or potentially vote against you. We have that. And so why do we think we don't have that in other things? You have it at work. There's that one employee. You have it in your family. I saw it yesterday. I could look at both sides of my families and go, there's that guy and there's this one. I mean, usually they're your sisters, right? Or brothers. I didn't have brothers, so I don't know. I blame sisters. But we have that. What are they? They're people that bring a contention to what's happening and moving forward. This is a barrier for change. This is a barrier for the things moving forward or staying stagnant. Do we see this? That there are some things that have to shift. There are some things that have to change. And there's going to be people that will try to prevent that from happening. An unwillingness to take risk. That's a barrier to change. Anybody? If we're trying to play it safe, it's not what the Bible says. How about this? We don't like this. An unwillingness to suffer pain, because pain is very often a side effect of change. Listen, from a cultural standpoint, we avoid pain. We avoid trials. We avoid tribulation. But because life is the way it is, would we not all agree that that is unavoidable? Show me someone who's had a pain-free life, and I'll show you someone who's done nothing. Right? Change must be evaluated. This is the life of a process of renewal. So I'll be honest with you. A couple weeks ago, this is where I was at. This is what I was taking my weeks off for. To be renewed, to evaluate. So there's some key moments in my life where I went back to evaluate. Back to the beginning, 5 years ago, January 23rd, 2011, as I sat in my living room contemplating Life Community Church, knowing that there's going to be some people at my house that night. And I read John 6, where Jesus looked at the crowd and he saw there was thousands of people and they were hungry. And he turned to his disciple, Philip, and he said, Philip, what are we going to do about all this? And I felt so strongly that God said, it's the same for you. There are people all around you that are hungry. What are you going to do about it? I think it's the question that you and I all have to answer. This is the beginning. This is how Life Community Church started. This is not how every church started. I can't speak for every church, but I can speak for this church and how we started. That the original question that God asked us is, there's people around you that are hurting, that are starving, and I need to ask you the question, what are you going to do about it? And that when I lose my focus of that question, then I become a distraction, and then I become frustrated, and then we're off vision, we're off point, and that's what I'm evaluating. That question is still a promise. That is a promise that as long as I live, as long as you live, the question is still going to remain. What are you going to do about the people around you that are hurting and that need fed? This is not a pastor question. This is not a leader question. This is anybody that walks through those doors question. You have to answer that. Because if I don't answer it and I start shifting blame and I start pointing fingers and I start going, well, that guy can do it and that guy can do it. Welcome to the minority leading why we don't do anything. So I evaluated. because I knew I needed change. And I'll be honest with you, I've stopped asking that question at times. I'm not going to lie in front of you and say it's the first thing I answer every day. No, that's the reason I was evaluating. Then I went to the beginning of the year when God spoke so clearly to me, Romans 8. The question of what if, and we talked through that question, what if, all the beginning of the year. And the question in Romans 8, 31 is, if God is for you, we know this, who could be against you? This is the question, and there's two promises there. Two promises that I think we have to look at and evaluate. I have to know that God is for me. I got to know that. In your evaluation, you got to know that God is for you. He's for you to prosper. He's for you to succeed. He's for you, as Shelley said, Jesus prays for you. And what does Jesus pray for you? To remain faithful. That's what God is for you for. To remain faithful. My wife said at the beginning of the series, to remain, to stay. That is the point. That is the promise. God is for you. He's for who you are. He's for the plans that he has for you. But it also is a second promise that there's going to be people against you. We don't want to focus on that. God, I just keep telling myself, God, you're for me, you're for me, you're for me. But let's be real. We're distracted by the people that are not for us. Now we get into these bad relationships. My 40th birthday on this stage, a certain man prayed a prayer. And I remember looking up when he prayed it, and I thought, dear Jesus, don't pray that. And he said, you're about to enter a season of testing. And my heart sank. My heart sank, so I felt it. And I began feeling a weight. I began feeling a hurt. I thought, God, okay. And I started this time away. And I got an email from our leaders. It's actually a conversation. And this is what was said to me. If it's your season of testing, it's our season of testing. And so we're going to gather while you're away, and we're going to pray. That's the leaders of this church that gathered together and prayed, that have gathered together and prayed. Because it wasn't my season of testing. This is not my vision for Life Community Church. And when it becomes mine and yours, then we've missed it. This is our vision. This is our season. This is our time of testing. And listen, we go through this together. And when it becomes separate and when it becomes you over there and you over there, then we're distracted. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not overstating it. I'm not a guy that likes drama. I'm not trying to make drama. But we will miss the mark every single time when it becomes about mine, yours, and mine only. We will miss it every time because the foundation is at unity, which is what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. This is my only unanswered prayer, God, that they might be one as you and I are one. This is the prayer that Jesus said. You want to know what Jesus is praying? That we will remain faithful for the season of testing and that we would be one. That is his prayer. That's the reason he says things like love your enemies and bring peace and be a person that brings peace in every situation. He's saying those things because he believes them. This is my evaluation. This is who we are that we have to evaluate. And then I went to Mark 2, which is the first week we began as a church after April 23rd. On April the 30th, I shared Mark 2. April 30th, 2011. You know what Mark 2 is? Mark 2 is a scripture about a man who's paralyzed, but he had four friends. And those four friends went to the extreme to carry his mat so that he might be healed. And in my evaluation, in my time for evaluating, I've come to this realization that if we stop carrying one another's mats, we're going to never see a miracle. not going to happen. Because if those boys decided to stay at home and said it was too inconvenient to carry his mat, or it's too ridiculous, or I don't want people to view me like that, guess what doesn't happen that day? See, we can talk about that all day long, but my question is, because we're not carrying one another's mats, what are we missing out on? Because we're not answering the question, there's people around us that need fed, and because I'm not answering and I'm pointing, what are we missing out on? If I've learned anything through the accident of my wife's grandparents, to the heart attack of a close friend of mine, to the death of my grandmother, is I've realized and I've come to a perspective that there's a lot of things in my life that really doesn't matter. It really doesn't mean anything. The death of Adam Lenz and seeing a brother and a father and a son pass away, and to see what this family has gone through in the last 2 years, you don't think they understand that there's a lot of things that don't actually matter? We don't have time for drama. We don't have time for distractions. There's some things at stake. There's some things and there's some changes that you and I have to make. And if we're not willing to make them, we're going to continue to be distracted by the things that should never distract us. I should get a louder amen on that. I'm serious, you guys. It's almost to a place where if we don't make a change, we will cease. That's harsh. That's harsh. Here's one thing that God said to me. Watch what I'm about to do. Remain. Be faithful. Be consistent. Watch what I'm about to do. Amen. It's in this moment of evaluation that we have to distinguish between moral absolutes and trends. Moral absolutes are biblical requirements that are maintained regardless of culture. Loving people, regardless of trend, that does not change. Regardless of what people are doing, it doesn't change. Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor as long as he's cool. Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor as long as he's straight. He never said, love your neighbor as long as you have things in common and you can meet together and share a meal together. That's not what he said. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Cultural relatives are inevitably have to be updated. Look around the room. Trends change, style changes, methods change, how we do things change. The absolutes cannot change. We have to distinguish in this moment of change what is mission and what is tradition. And fulfilling the mission is always way more important than fulfilling tradition. Amen. Hear that. I must never lose sight of what this goal is. This is a refocus. I think it's true personally. I think it's true in your family. Here's the things that are unchangeable. God does not change. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. I am the Lord, and I do not change. This is why the descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. He said, I am the Lord. I do not change. Principles of his word, the doctrines of his word. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Why? Why is scripture so important? It's to teach us what is wrong in our lives. When you're reading the Bible and you're saying, God, would you show me something in your word? Is to show you something in his word for you. And if there's not moments of God slapping you in the face, you're not reading it right. Because there's going to be moments where it's not for your kids, it's not for your neighbor, it's not for that employee that you don't like at church, at work. Oh, I said church. At school. All right, your job. Oh, man, that was awesome. It might be for you. In fact, I almost guarantee if it doesn't start with you, why would God skip you and go to your neighbor? Listen, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He's always going to start with yourself. Right? It does not change. current trends, the danger of this and to relying on this is that they're passing. Listen to this. January 31st, 1829. Love this letter. To President Jackson. I know none of you are alive, so you don't know this. The canal system of this country is being threatened by the threat of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. One, if canal boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains, cooks, drivers, repairmen, and lock tenders will be left without the means of livelihood, not to mention the numerous farmers now employed in growing hay for the horses. Boat builders would suffer. Harness makers would be left destitute. Man, that's a picture right there. They're not even going to be able to eat. Canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. In the event of the expected trouble with England, the canal would be the only means by which we could ever move the supplies. Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles an hour by engines which, in addition to endangering the life and the limbs of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fires to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. Martin Van Buren, governor of New York. Without a doubt, the railroad brought many changes to this country. Not all were good. Some even thought it would be the downfall of our country. How do you handle change? What are you afraid of? What do you fear will happen? I read this quote, and I'll be honest with you, it was in Cracker Barrel. I thought it was good, though. It said, I've discovered that life, that like a tea bag, we are not worth much until we've been through some hot water. And Psalm says it this way, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his hand. I've realized falling in water is not why people drown. They drown by staying there. And I think that's the result of people who are so hard against change. And I'm thankful that as we read Hebrews 7 and as we read Hebrews 8, God says, something's not working. My people are suffering. They need access to the Father. We need to shift some things. And that God looks at us and he says, by the reading of my word and by the transformation that I can bring, there's some things that need changed. Now, you and I have made change like it's a bad word. Like, oh my gosh, we can't change. We put it in yearbooks. Stay the same. Don't change. Some people don't. And you look at them funny, do you not? You saw them at your 20-year reunion. If they looked exactly the same, you're like, maybe change a little, right? But we say it like it's bad. God comes in and says, it's good. You need to make some changes. It's not bad. We need to get in line and make some changes. And the last thing is this. Ben, why don't you guys come up? I would say it this way. I need to be in position for change. I I think the positioning that happens in our lives sometimes are our decision. Sometimes it's life decisions, and sometimes it's the really good friends that you have in your life that tell you to get in position. I think those are good friends. Friends that say you're not where you're supposed to be, those are good friends. Friends that say you shouldn't wear what you're wearing, those are good friends. Friends that say, listen, you're not doing some things that you used to do that you still need to do, those are good friends. And I think sometimes we get in position because of those friends. And sometimes God reveals it to us and we realize, man, I need to be in a different spot. I need a different place in my life. And sometimes life happens and we realize, I need to make some changes. And I need to get in position. Because we've read Joshua a lot, where the only reason the miracle of Jericho happens is because Joshua's in the right position. That's the only reason. The only reason the Jericho walls fall, and we like to tell the story, and we'll say it at VBS, and we'll do it with our kids, and they marched around seven times, and we can say all those things, but the key was never conquering Jericho. That was never the point. The point for God was to conquer Joshua, because he knew if he conquered Joshua, then what was going to happen was Jericho was going to fall. Why? Because the leader was in position to hear what God was saying. What needed to change? Going into battle wasn't working. Going and fighting the army that was bigger than you wasn't working. Something had to change. And you may think that's insanity for you to do the same thing over and over and expect different results, but it's the same thing in the Bible. We're doing the same things and we're regurgitating the same stuff and we're expecting life to be different, and it's not different. It's because you and I are not in the position to hear what God is asking us to do to make the change. Some of us are so offended by what people have said to us in regard to the change that we don't even see the change. But ultimately, I need to hear what God is saying. And it said, when the angel of the Lord showed up and gave the instructions to Joshua, that he fell down, face down, in submission. It didn't say he stood there face to face. It didn't say he came with an attitude and God said, what do you want me to do? It said he got in the most lowliest of positions. And it said in that moment of being face down in submission, in position, God spoke to him this crazy plan. Hey, here's what I want you to do. Walk around these walls and don't talk. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around them again and I want you to shout. And when you shout, the walls are going to come down and the enemy is going to be defeated. Hear that. What crazy person would have said something to Joshua to do that? It's not a fighting plan. That's not a soul. That's not a captain plan. He didn't turn around and go, all right, boys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to storm the... All of them would have said, yeah, let's go. Yeah, here's what we're going to do. Be quiet and let's walk. Let's get our steps in. Let's walk. Watch what God does. Watch what God does. When he said, Jamie, watch what I'm about to do, I instantly went to Joshua because that's what he said. Watch what I'm about to do. Watch what happens when the walls begin to fall. Not because I conquered Jericho, but because I conquered Joshua. See, God's trying to make you some changes. Not to just change your circumstance, to change you. To change you. Because God knows if he changes you, your circumstance, though it doesn't change, will be forever changed because of how you see that circumstance. See, I don't need my circumstances to change. I just need to shift my position. Because I'm looking like this, and God says, I would rather you look like this. Because it's here
that I can't control. It's here I can't argue. It's here that I hear what God is saying, and I can't contend with Him because I'm in a position of surrender. And by being in this position of surrender, I've lost control. That's why humility is the key to being in position where God wants you to be. It's humility. You might be sitting here going, God, what do I need to do different? Humble ourselves. And get in position. And God says, watch what I'm about to do. Watch this. Watch this. Would you stand to your feet this morning? If you're in this room today, maybe you're in this room and you say, you know what? I need to make some changes. I'm not asking you to plaster them on the wall, what those changes are. I'm not asking you to go to somebody and ask what those changes are. I'm asking you, if you're honest in this room, you just say, you know what? I need to make some changes today. I need to be renewed today. I need to evaluate some things today. Maybe you're in this room and something has hit you. Life has hit you. Circumstances hit you. And it's bringing change, it's bringing anxiety, it's bringing worry to your life. God says, my peace that passes all understanding is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. He said all those things as promises to you, no matter what you're going through. Maybe today you just need to be in position. Maybe you've been out of position. Listen, we see it in baseball when someone's out of position. We see it in the sports world. Spiritual sense, it's the same thing. You're not in position, bad things happen. Balls get dropped. Opportunities don't happen because you're in wrong position. It's no different in the kingdom of God. You're out of position. God wants you to get back in position so that things can align and God can be God. God can do what He can do. Amen? So I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to join me. I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you need prayer for anything, these guys are going to play. I'm going to ask you to sing. I'm going to ask you to worship. I'm going to ask you to surrender. And some of you, you feel comfortable doing this. Some of you feel comfortable raising your hands. Some of you might need to fall to your knees. Maybe you need to turn around in the chair around you and you just begin to pray. Maybe that's what you need to do. I'm asking you to do what you need to do to be in position for God to do something incredible in your life. Amen. Would you join me this morning?